And we think about Jesus being revealed to the world, revealed to us, God being revealed to us. These four Sundays in the middle of Epiphany season, we've been looking at the beginning chapters of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, a Greek city. And so we're looking at how Paul describes the people, how he describes the church, and how he describes the message that we receive from God, and what that means for those who both receive it and those who don't, those who reject it. First, in the opening of the letter, he established who we are as believers, and then introducing the idea of some division within the church that he will get to later, of people claiming to follow different leaders and teachers within the church. He gets to a little bit of what it means to be united and around the message of the gospel. Paul calls for unity, unity around the cross, the simple source of unity around the cross. And last week we heard Paul giving a clear message of the cross and how this clear message of the cross is received differently between those who are believing the message and those who are unbelievers. A contrast is made between wisdom and foolishness, between strength and weakness, and how those who are not believing the message see weakness and foolishness in the message of the cross, and yet it is really the wisdom and the power of God. And so we continue with that theme today. We have the contrast between a worldly or secular way of speaking about the world and about the cross and about salvation, and a godly way of speaking about these things, about the world, about salvation, about the cross. And we get to how we know what we know is true. So our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16, reading in Jesus' name. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us. We thank you for Paul's explanation here of the difference between knowing you and not knowing you, of the wisdom that comes from the world and the wisdom that comes from you. And we ask that as we consider these words this morning, you would guide our hearts and your minds to hear your word, to know your mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and if any kids want to come up to the front, I want to invite you to come up here at this time. Come on up. All right. Guys, have you guys ever been to Costco? You guys ever been there? Been to Costco? Do you like to go? Do you know what time of day do they have free samples out there? Do you know that? In the afternoon, maybe around lunchtime in the afternoon, they have free samples out there. Do you ever go have those?
Yeah.
They taste pretty good, don't they? Yeah. Have you had them? Oh, you got to go sometime. If you haven't done that, those are good. You get the free samples, get to taste some of those. And then they have, you know, then you can maybe get a hot dog or something after and pop or something to eat as a meal, right? Or pizza. Yeah, those free samples, they have somebody there. And sometimes they don't say a whole lot, but sometimes they tell you a lot about them. Maybe they try to convince you to buy what the free sample is, right? Have you ever tasted it and you thought, maybe we should buy some of those? Yeah. Have you tried to convince your parents that you should buy them? Yeah, we really should buy some of those, right? Do you ever give them some good arguments of this is why we should buy it? Yeah. Oh, it would taste really good. And maybe it's something like, I don't know, maybe it's a chicken something, and you would say, oh, I'll eat all my vegetables if we get this chicken, right? I'm not giving you an argument you should use. I'm just wondering, have you ever done that, right? Tried to convince them? Sometimes maybe it's the person that's selling something to us that really wants to convince us it's a good thing to buy. Maybe we really want it, but somebody else needs to buy it, and we want to convince them, like, you know, convince your parents. This is really good. You should get it. We try to convince them it's really good. Sometimes those are really good things, and would be a really good thing to get it. Other times, we're just trying to convince somebody of something, right? And maybe somebody tries to convince us of something, and maybe it's not even quite right. Sometimes people even tell us things about God, and they try to convince us that certain things are true and that we should believe them, and they're not quite right. And so we ask God to help us to understand what is right and not just to believe things that we're being told, that this thing is good or that thing is good, right? We want to be thinking about it. Your picture here is somebody that's speaking to a group. Paul was preaching and telling people, and he's talking about how he preached to them and how he told them about Jesus. And we're going to be listening to how he did that, what he thought was important to tell them, and how God was guiding all of that. All right. Thanks for coming up. Would you hand those out? Would you like to hand out a couple there? Okay. Can you share there? Here we go. Boy, that's why I didn't do it. Okay, thanks for coming up. You guys can go back to your seats. Well, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Maybe it was at Costco. Maybe it was somebody, it was somewhere else. Maybe you had somebody come by your door. Those are the ones that are really the most, most direct, I guess. And convincing you, and even telling you in very good, you've had them, right? Name somebody who's one of your neighbors, who may or may not really be one of your neighbors, that has just bought something from them, right? Nancy down the street, she just signed up with this lawn care thing here. So you could, go talk to Nancy. I'm like, I don't think there's a Nancy right down there, but anyway, you know, just very trying convincing words, right? Oh, I can see, I can see the whatever you got, the pest control, right? Oh, I can see that's an anthill thing. You really need this pest control stuff, right? Yeah, just sign up right here. We'll do everything for you, right? They come by the door, they sell you maybe more than you want, and maybe sometimes you're convinced and you say, well, let's try it out. And maybe sometimes it's a good deal. Often it's not as good a deal as they make it out to be, right? We're familiar with that. This can happen easily with ideas as well. Things that people want us to believe. Slick talk and just saying, oh, this really makes sense. Look at how this all makes sense. Believe this. And so people get drawn in and believe what is said. This was something that was very common in Greek culture, that they had a high focus on being able to speak well in very convincing ways. And so sometimes it wasn't even necessarily always the content of what was being said that caused people to believe it, but more so the style of the presentation. Good words, convincing words, convincing people sometimes of maybe things that aren't even true. And Corinth was no stranger to those types of things as well. They're part of that Greek culture there. And Paul has just said, as he's getting to this part of his letter, that the message of the cross is a very simple message, but it is the power and the wisdom of God. So when he came to Corinth, when he came to preach to them, he didn't come with eloquence and human wisdom as he proclaimed the testimony about God. The idea was not that he was going to use these convincing words to have people believe something just because of his convincing words, and maybe in some way alter or minimize the true message of the gospel so that people would accept it. He didn't accept the terms, even the words of human wisdom, of argument, of apologetic. Now, as we read this letter, and we read through the book of Acts, and we hear the story of Paul's travels and his preaching of the gospel in different places, he had just been in Athens and preached a message that's recorded for us in Acts. And he had been by himself as he did that, and then he traveled on to Corinth. And so some people think that, first of all, that he had realized that his approach in Athens wasn't good. He had kind of used some of the things that he found there. They had an altar to the unknown God, and he used that as a starting point. Some think that maybe he realized that wasn't a good approach, and so he decided to take a different approach of only preaching the gospel straight without any of that other connecting point. Well, that's probably not the case. I think we find the example given us to us in Acts there as a good example of how Paul preached the gospel. In fact, in that sermon, he got to very quickly the point of the resurrection, which really did stir people up. They had problems listening to him after that, because the resurrection was a part of this message of Jesus being crucified and then coming back to life again. Very disrupting to the people there as he preached it. It probably wasn't the issue here. In fact, Paul was probably saying he was using the same approach as he did in Athens, getting to the message of the cross. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he's not saying that any other points of doctrine were not important or that he would not talk about them. But the point is that not comparing with other parts of Christian doctrine and belief was he saying he wanted to know none of that. But what he's saying is he wasn't going to appeal to knowledge outside of the message of the gospel to be convincing. He wasn't going to embellish the message of the cross in order to make it more appealing to the people that were hearing him. That's a message for us today, too, as we think about how do people hear the message of the gospel? How do people hear the message of Jesus and being crucified and rising again for us? How do people hear that? Is there a temptation to make all of this sound more appealing by maybe changing some of the details, or maybe de-emphasizing some parts of it that are crucial to the message of the gospel in order to make it more appealing? A temptation that might be here in our culture today is to diminish our talk of sin and of rebellion against God as being our main problem in this life. There's a temptation to do that. People don't like thinking about what's wrong with them. So let's not start there. Let's start someplace else. Let's start with, well, there are a lot of other good places we could start as well. The problem comes when we are kind of trying to hide this part of it, or reluctant to talk about this part of it because we're not sure how it will be received. But really, the talk of our sin and of our rebellion against God, that's the starting point. Without that, we don't really need the cross. There's no need for Jesus to die if we don't have our sin and rebellion that needs that. And there are those who have even said that. They've heard the message of Jesus, and they say, well, but if I'm not really bad, why do I need that? And the person sharing the gospel with them has realized, oh, yeah, I guess I left part of it out, a very crucial part, because I wanted it to sound better. We need to make sure that we don't try to make the gospel message sound better. Paul says here, "I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling." Now, there might have been a sense of physical weakness, possibly. He might have been dealing with physical weakness. Maybe just as he had been alone in Athens, he came here, others joined him. Maybe there was some other aspect there as he came in weakness. He also says in fear and trembling. I think whatever the case of his, whether he was physically weak, whether he was worn out, whether he was sick, or whether it was this was simply something that he was processing in his mind, the fear and trembling came because even an accomplished preacher and teacher like Paul wanted to make sure that he was proclaiming the message of the gospel accurately, not changing the message. In fact, as he writes to the Philippians elsewhere, he asked them to pray that he could proclaim the gospel message clearly. It's clear that Paul, even Paul, the accomplished preacher and missionary, still felt a sense, a weight of needing to say the message of the cross clearly. He said his message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He didn't have that as his method, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What does he mean by that? Well, you could think about the Spirit's power being miracles that were displayed, and it could be a way that the Spirit works. But really, where do we find the Spirit's power when we talk about the message of the cross and believing the message of the gospel? Well, the demonstration of the Spirit's power is simply his working faith in our hearts. As we come to believe, it is evidence of the Spirit working in our lives, because we know that we cannot believe and even trust in God without Him working in our lives. We don't come to faith through argument, but with the Spirit working in our lives. And so that was the evidence. That itself was the evidence that God was working, not with the particularly eloquent words that Paul could have used. And so then, there is the message of the gospel there. And Paul contrasts then first what it is not, as he thinks about wisdom. He first contrasts what it is not. It's not a message of, it is a message of wisdom among the mature, right? That's what he said it is. But not the wisdom of this age. Not the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The message of salvation is not discovered through human intellect. God has hidden His wisdom, His mystery, that we cannot figure out on our own. And it's not that necessarily that God just did that because He wanted it to be hard to know. I think the nature of our own human minds make it hard to know. He has to tell us His message. There are some that have said, and I think correctly so, that we believe and therefore we see. In many ways that's true. We hear the message of the cross and God works in us to accept it, and when we have, we start to understand it more and more, and then we finally start to see the things that through argument were true but we just couldn't believe on our own, until God has made that path of faith in our lives. God works faith in us, and then we begin to understand. There is a place for apologetics, for studying the validity of Scripture. Can we trust the documents that were written? Do we believe that Jesus really existed and lived, that He died and rose again? Do we believe in what the Bible says about this world, about where it came from, that God created? All of those things, there is a place for those things in our lives. And yet it has its limits. One person maybe points out, as I've seen in a conversation, one person points out that we see the existence of the world here, and we know that things don't just happen, right? So we see that things get made. We see that in our lives. Buildings are built. This didn't just appear here. Somebody built it. And so we see that this world that is around us, somebody needed to make it. There needs to be somebody that's in back of everything at the beginning of creation. And someone will say, well, if that's true, who created God? Well, ask that question. And it's a question that really, in many ways, doesn't make sense. And yet, for the person who doesn't want to believe, it does make sense. They're not going to be convinced otherwise. It makes sense. I won't believe in God because somebody had to have created him, and that's silly, right? It's an argument that doesn't make sense, but it does make sense for the person who doesn't want to believe. The desire to reject results in rejection. Just as another example, just the last day or two, Theo was watching a video of somebody who had an argument against believing in God, and he said, well, why would God make this? I don't remember the argument exactly, but it was along the lines of, why would God make it so that someone can not know about God or believe not believe in him without trying to not believe in him? And the argument was, as an atheist, he said, I'm an atheist, and the fact that I don't believe in God, though I want to, is evidence that God doesn't exist. But God has. I mean, he isn't unwillingly rejecting God. He's willingly. The story of God is right here. It's accessible to him. So he is not a good example of that. Now, maybe I'm not understanding his words exactly. That could be. But the point is that somebody who wants to reject will find a reason to reject. They will. None of the rulers of this age understood it, Paul says, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Neither the Jews nor the Romans and their Greek heritage understood what was happening with Jesus. None of those that were around him understood. Secular wisdom today also mocks the idea of God and of salvation requiring the cross. It reinforces this thought that Paul quotes from the Old Testament. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot imagine it on our own. It reinforces that idea. But Paul says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. We cannot get there on our own, but God has revealed it. And so then Paul digs into that, and here he makes a comparison, and he says, we know ourselves, right? When we think about it, we think, we know ourselves, but we don't know others. We make assessments about others, we perceive others, we think that we know what's going on inside of them, but really each of us knows what's going on inside ourselves. We can think through our thoughts and our feelings and our attitudes and our experience, but only we know what's truly on the inside. Now, a therapist might have a good guess that can aid us in doing that. Counselor might do that. But really, only we can confirm that that is true as we think about our own thoughts. The same is true with God. Only God knows his own thoughts. And even more so, God doesn't have a therapist to help him understand that. Yeah, he understands on his own everything perfectly, right? Only God understands the thoughts they're in his mind. The message of salvation can only come from God. What we have in God's Word is not the spirit of the world that discovers things on its own, but it's the spirit from God. We understand what God has given. We don't use human wisdom and human words. We use spiritual words. It might be the same words, but they're used in the ways that God has defined them and used them. Human wisdom can learn a lot of things. It can discover a lot. It has learned many things about this world. But the things of God sound foolish to the mind that is only set on that. And all we have to do is listen to secular philosophers and scientists to find out that that's true. But we have received what the Spirit of God gives through words that he defines, that he explains to us as we trust in him. And this applies first to those who wrote that. Paul is applying that to himself and the other apostles as they wrote. They were guided by God as they wrote, but also to us as we read and as the Spirit works in us. And the result of this work is that the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, that as Paul says. And what that means is that when we learn from God the message of salvation, the other things in life become clear as well. When we hear the message of the cross and God works that message of the gospel in our lives, we understand how to love our neighbor, how to love God, how to interpret the things that are going on in the world around us. And Paul says, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Or another translation that is more word for word might say, is subject to no one. But I think not subject to others. The idea is not subject merely to human judgments, as we have it translated in the NIV. That's the meaning of that. We don't accept the arguments from other sources to discover truth. Some other places might have truth. They might find truth in other ways, but only if it agrees with God's word. Those who have another source for truth that isn't God's do not have better things for us than what we find in God's word, even if they do sound appealing. Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Also quoting from the Old Testament. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? No one will ever discover better than what God has spoken. We cannot improve on it. But then he says, the good news here, but we have the mind of Christ. Only we can know what's inside of us. Only God can know what's inside of him. But he has given us, in some way, on some level, the capability of understanding a little bit what is on his mind so that we can know his thoughts and his purposes. There are many salespeople out there. When we think about ideas in this world, there are many salespeople out there trying to get us to believe what they think is right. And often these things sound good and might draw us in. But through the gift of God, through the grace of God, we have the mind of Christ to determine and discern what is true, to reject what is false, to be able to know what is only knowable from God. And so as we think about that, as we think about the message of the cross and what it means for us, we ask that God would help us to believe and to understand what he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that Paul gives. Thank you that we do not rely on the wisdom of this world. It may be disconcerting to us to realize that we cannot figure these things out on our own, that we need to hear from you to understand the truth and the reality about the world. But it can be reassuring as well that we don't have to find these things on our own, that we know that you have spoken truth to us in your word, and that we can believe it and trust it and learn what is on your mind. So I ask that you would help us and guide us each one as we hear your word, as we read your word, that you would guide us to know what is true, that we can receive teaching that is true about you and reject the teaching that is false. Help us to be able to be discerning day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.